and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Hang on, I got to get another drink. I got to catch my breath. Matthew, chapter 7. Brother Barnes, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you'll come up here on the platform with me, because when I'm done, I'm going to have you pray so I can breathe for a second. All right? I'm sorry, folks, but the old man's just not got as much air as he used to have to do it all. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 13 through 22 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 13. You'll join me on 14, and we'll alternate through the passage like that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 22. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And let's read verse 23 together. Ready? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Brother Barnes, will you pray?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you've given us a church and a preacher that's not afraid to proclaim it the way it's written. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit that you would teach us and guide us and help us to become more like Christ today. Thank you that we have a firm foundation that we can stand on and we can know what's right and what's wrong, Lord. Thank you that we're not led by emotions or tossed by the sea in our doctrine, but that we can stand firm on what you've told us. We love you, Lord. Please bless the reading of your word and the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Barnes. I will tell you to start, I don't like preaching what I'll preach today. I do this once or twice a year, but sadly, preachers don't preach on it at all these days. We live in such a soft, sissified, snowflake world that people don't want the truth. They want their ears tickled and they want to feel good. But preachers need to preach the truth. Preachers have quit preaching the truth because they'd rather be popular and be liked than preach the truth. Well, I like to be liked and loved like anybody else, but I'm not here to please man. I'm here to do what God says do. It's my job to preach truth. My boss is God, not you. I have an obligation as a preacher of the gospel and a preacher of the Bible and as pastor of this church to do things his way, not man's way. I'm pretty well fed up with man's churches these days. Churches about, what kind of program do they have? You ought to have preaching. What do you have for young people? Sunday school. Well, what games do they play? Nothing. We teach them the Word of God. I'm a little tired of us choosing, the church of your choice. How about the church of God's choice? Today, we're going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to show you what God has to say on a topic. And you're not going to like it. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But I enjoy preaching truth, whether I enjoy the truth or not. Today, we're going to talk about why there must be a hell. Why there must be a hell. I'll be honest with you. I don't enjoy it. I know people who have died and gone to hell. They'll never escape. They will burn forever and ever. The thought of hell pricks my soul. And I've done everything I can for almost 41 years to keep every person I can from going there. I have given my entire life to keep people from going to hell. If they go there, they will have been warned by this preacher, I promise you. I'll do everything in my power to keep anybody from dying and going to hell. I don't want anybody to spend eternity in hell. Lest you hear the intensity of the sermon and wonder, do I hate people? No, I hate the devil. I hate sin. I hate the judgment of sin on man, which is hell. I hate it. I must preach it because I love God and I love people as much as I do, though. I loved my children, but when my children needed corrected, I corrected them even though I didn't enjoy doing it. Not a time in my life I enjoyed punishing my children, but guess what? I did it because I loved them, not because I hated them.
That's right.
So please listen carefully today. God is a just God. He is full of justice. Not only that, the Bible says he is justice. He is the God and the judge of the universe. God requires justice at all cost. Folks, we have to understand something. God's greatest attribute is not his love, it is his justice. It is his justice that makes his love what it is. See, if God would show favoritism, if God would say, well, it's okay for John and Minuet, but it's not good for Steve and Chris, we'd be in trouble.
Yes, sir.
Because then it's all dependent on us and not dependent on him. That means right has to be done. He is just. And right must be recaptured after wrong has been done. The purpose of justice is to bring right back to where wrong has been done. If wrong is done, punishment must be given to correct the wrongdoer as well as to make amends for the one who has been wronged. You don't punish your children when they do wrong just for their sake. I had two boys and a girl. And my boys were known for, if they didn't get their way, to do what your boys did and slug the other one. Sometimes you had to punish the one that did the slugging, not just because the one that got slugged is hurt, but that one that did the slugging needs to be corrected so they don't slug somebody else someday. They needed to know you don't hit your brother because someday you're going to get corrected by, in my son Jeff's case, a drill instructor. Well, if the drill instructor decides that he's going to correct you, you're not going to haul off and slug him, at least more than once. Amen? And boy, he could tell you some stories about boot camp. Trust me. Can I tell you something? For God to be just, he must be just with all of us. Isaiah 14, let me read some verses to you. Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We have to understand something. God made hell for Lucifer and the angels that followed him. God did not create hell for man. Say, preacher, why do you say that? Because hell was created for the devil and his angels before man was created. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because if you went to Genesis chapter 3, who is it that comes to Adam and Eve in the garden to tempt them with wrongdoing? Satan. He had already been cast out of heaven to hell. He was given the earth to rule. And he said, look, Adam, Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can touch it. God won't kill you for touching it. And that is a true statement. But God said, don't eat of it. Because when you do, thou shalt, in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. He said, look, it's a tree to make you wise. It looks good. It smells good. It tastes good. It feels good. Hey, if you eat of it, you could be as God, knowing good and evil for yourself. You won't need God. You could be your own God. Look what we have in our world today. Man wants to be his own God. Humanism goes back to the Garden of Eden. Man wants to be his own God. And the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they sinned. And they needed a savior because they had crossed a line and God did not want man to go to hell. That's why in the Bible, in the book of Joel, it talks about hell hath enlarged itself. God had to make hell bigger because it was not made for man to go there.
That's right.
And God said, look, because you sinned, the same punishment is on you as was on Lucifer. If God did not put the same punishment of death and hell on man that he had done for Lucifer, God would not be just. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Man chooses to go there because he refuses salvation. It's man's choice to do it his way or do it God's way. Religion is man telling God how God must accept man. Christianity is God said, thus saith the Lord, obey me, and this is what happens. He paid the price. He did it all. We receive it by faith. Anything else is man's religion and man saying, God, look how good I am. I'm going to try to get there myself. I don't care if it's getting baptized. I don't care if it's joining a church. I don't care if it's taking the Holy Communion or the Holy Cow. I don't care if you've been spit on, blessed on, crawl up stairs on cut with glass and everything else. It is man's religion and man trying to say, I've done my part and you have to accept it or else. Well, I hate to tell you, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, we are not good enough to get there on our own. We were born in sin, we were conceived in sin, and we are sinners by nature. Now, God did everything possible to keep hell from man. Jesus looked at God the Father and said, God, man has sinned. I want you to have him back. I have a plan. He is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews tells us.
Yes,
and he said, Father, one day I'll go. I'll be born of a virgin. I will be that spotless lamb. I'll live on earth, face the temptations man was supposed to endure, and I will go to Calvary and shed my blood. I'll die, be buried. I'll resurrect as the high priest. I'll bring that perfect blood, put it here on the mercy seat in heaven, and you can have man back if they'll just trust what I do to take him there.
Amen.
God says, I trust you. You're my son. You are me, and I know you'll do it. And the Old Testament looked ahead to Calvary as we look back at Calvary. Nobody ever got saved by the blood of goats and bulls and birds. The Old Testament sacrifices is just like the New Testament Lord's Supper. You don't get saved by taking the Lord's Supper. It's a memory of what Jesus did do. In the Old Testament, it was a little bit more graphic because he had not yet done it. When he fulfilled it, by the way, he said, I'll do away with the temple and raise it in 3 days. Too many churches are going back to Old Testament temple stuff, tabernacle stuff, by the way, perverted too. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, not this temple. It was the people at the temple who crucified him. Everybody doing all right? The punishment on sin is the same for man as it was on Satan, though. That's God's justice. If Brother Steve drives 120 miles an hour down Route 9 and gets pulled over by a police officer, he should get a ticket, correct? Everybody in agreement? All right. Speed limit 65 on Route 9 through most of it. If you're doing 75 and get pulled over, guess what? You deserve a ticket too. Well, I wasn't going as fast as he was. Doesn't matter. You're going over the speed limit.
Yes, sir.
I just went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? Guess what? Justice requires the police officer to give both of you a ticket. So, well, I got off that one. You won't get off with God. See, God does not stop anyone from doing what they want. God gives a man a free will to choose. God does not come down and force people to do anything. He's not like the Pope. You say, preacher, I don't think you ought to say it. Okay, don't do it, but I will. He's not the vicar of heaven, he's the vicar of hell. His doctrine is sending people straight to hell. Matter of fact, we read in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside are ravening wolves. People who teach you that you get to heaven by being good to the church and good to yourself and doing things your way is false doctrine. They're false prophets, and God says expose them.
Yes, sir.
If you got a wolf in the sheep pack, it's the shepherd's job to take care of business.
Right.
Looking at the shepherd, and I'm taking care of business. Amen?
Thank
you, Richard. Now, Jesus did say, whosoever will may come. God makes getting saved available to every person. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
Did you know God would save Nancy Pelosi and Chucky Schumer? Boy, would that take a lot of grace. Did you know that God wants every Muslim to get saved? Do you know that God wants every Hindu and Buddhist and African voodoo person to get saved? Did you know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and get saved? Man, like Satan, wants to be his own God, though. Man does not want to think that God would allow anyone to go to hell. That would mean man must admit he's a sinner and deserving of hell. My friend, I hate to tell you this, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And because we're all sinners, God says there's a penalty on sin. For the wages of sin is death.
Yes, sir.
Proof we're all sinners, we're all going to die. But that death isn't just your body dying. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did their body die that day? Did their soul die that day? Their personality? No, it did not. What died? Their spirit. So according to John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? He said, you must be born again. Notice Nicodemus said, can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? Look, I'm a full grown man. You ain't putting me back in there. Number one, I ain't doing it. Number two, she ain't going to go for that. He said, how can I be born? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, you must be born again. What needs born again? The spirit of man. Man who has lost his body and soul and worse than an animal. Because he has a dead spirit. And man needs his spirit reborn by salvation. Now watch this. I'm about to shout. You can't pay your sin debt yourself.
That's right.
Say why? Because all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the good we do is tainted by our sin.
That's right.
So, well, I'll just follow my heart. Follow your heart and everything will be fine. My Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful above all things. Be careful following your heart. Everybody doing okay?
Yes,
Man seems to want God to accept man's sincere desires at going to heaven and not face the reality that God set the terms of going to heaven, not man. Folks, God laid it out in that book right there, what it takes to get to heaven. I don't give a flip what any human tells you. We ought to take what God says over what man says any day. I'm just a postman. I just delivered a mail. Don't get mad at me. He wrote it. I just got to preach it. Man seems to think that he can set the terms and God will accept him. No, God set the terms. We got to meet God's requirements, not man's requirements. God places on us humans the responsibility to get the gospel out to each other, by the way. He said, look, I did everything possible for man to get saved. Once you're saved, it's your job to get the gospel to others so they don't die and go to hell. I'm going to put a line of separation between me and some of my Baptist brethren, but I think it's a little foolish to have prayer meetings for somebody to get saved. God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want you praying about God to save them. He's already done everything it takes. Get off your knees, go knock on their door and tell them how to get saved. It's not God's job to do it. It's our job to go tell them the truth. We got too many Baptists on their knees praying for somebody to get saved, but they won't get off their knees and get on their feet and go knock on a door and tell somebody how to miss hell. So, it's our fault if they die and go to hell and we didn't present the gospel to them. Today, I want to show you why there must be a place called hell. Number one, Jesus spoke about hell as a real place. I'm not one of these people that likes red letter edition Bibles. Well, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I hate to tell you something, but from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:23, it's all the words of God. If you're going to put it in red letter, put the whole thing in there because it's all his words. He'll come back one day, written on his vesture will be his name, the Word of God. See, these are all his words. I don't believe in saying Paul says here and John says here, Timothy says here, God says all of it. So, in Jesus' first sermon that is recorded, we read in Matthew chapter 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. We read in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Guess where they're going if they don't enter the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What's the will? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of God is that everybody receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There are going to be a lot of religious preachers out there that die and go to hell if they believe the doctrine they preach. You got your healers, feelers, and squealers that are out there saying, be healed in the name of Jesus and send me all your money. I think it's kind of funny. Oral Roberts was a faith healer and had a hospital. Have you ever figured that one out yet? Now, wait a minute. Jesus speaks of it in his first sermon that's recorded in the Bible. He talks of a place called hell. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse number 42. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse number 42. The Bible says, look at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus talking. You go back to verse 36, he's talking in reference to a parable. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Go back a few pages. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. Bible says, Jesus is speaking here, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in," where? Hell. Jesus is talking about hell here. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Matthew, Mark. And if you don't know where to look, put your finger in the book of concordance and look real quick. Amen. Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Skip down to verse 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Jesus is talking there about a place called hell. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You say, "Well, preacher, this is just a parable. It's not maybe a real story." Might not be a real story, but the truth is real. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. I'm going to read really fast here. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and favored sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they come also to this place of torment." Notice, people in hell are begging for somebody to come back to earth and tell their loved ones not to die and go to hell. Isn't it amazing? We live here with them and won't tell them, but people in hell are begging you to do it. Verse 29, "And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Sounds like Jesus was talking about hell to me, doesn't it, to you? If Jesus spoke of it this way, then if there were no hell, God is a liar. God's word would not be true. My Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes, sir.
If someone stands and tells you hell's not real, they're a liar. I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm gonna. Billy Graham, in his later days, said, well, hell is just a figment of God's imagination. It's not a real place. Billy Graham was wrong. So I can't believe you said that. Well, I can't believe he preached false doctrine. Hell is real. For there not to be a hell, God is violating his own word. And my Bible says that God's name is above his word. He said, I have magnified my name above my word. You say, why? Because a man's only good is his word. And if God can't keep his word, his name is no good. Everybody doing okay? What good would it be for Jesus to be the truth and not have a hell he talked about as truth? Did he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Yes, sir.
Well, if he is the truth and it talks about hell and there is no hell, how could he be the truth? He'd be a liar.
That's right.
And God's not a liar.
No.
our God, which cannot lie, the book of Hebrews says. God's justice requires a blood sacrifice for the penalty of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. God killed the animals and placed the skins on man as clothing. Now listen to me. You don't get skins without killing something. You don't skin something without blood. Amen? And a little bit of shedding of blood is good when it comes to deer season or turkey season. Amen? My daughter and son-in-law just closed on their new house and moved into their house this last week or so. And she sent me a picture. There was a deer in her front yard, Brother Steve. She said, "Daddy, look what was in our front yard." I said, "Dinner." She said, "No." I said, "Lots of dinners." Wait a minute. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament pictured what Jesus would do one day. They were a picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God, who would come, a spotless lamb, without blemish, without sin, and he would be slain before the foundations of the world. Now listen to me. I'm about to shout here. That's why in Colossians 2, all those things were nailed to the cross, and we don't do that anymore. He came and fulfilled it all and said, "Look, we don't need those anymore. I came as the Lamb. I was sacrificed. I shed my blood, and I resurrected as the high priest." See, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go once a year. He would cleanse himself. They would sacrifice a perfect lamb. He would put that blood in a bowl and grab a hyssop weed, and he would go through the courtyard. He would enter into the tabernacle. On this side, the table of showbread. On this side, the candlestick. He would go to the veil at the curtain where the altar of incense was. And on the other side of that curtain was a place called the Holy of Holies. So he allowed one man, one time a year, to enter into the Holy of Holies. Had to go through a certain routine, and if he went in unworthily, God would kill him immediately. That high priest, if he had done everything right, would go underneath that curtain. In that Holy of Holies was a piece of furniture, just a little bigger than this Lord's Supper table here. And on top of it was a seat, and underneath it, like a big chest. Inside that chest was a golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of stone that God used his own finger and wrote the law with. That high priest, once a year, would take that hyssop weed, and he would put it in the blood, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God would come down. That high priest would then leave, stand before the congregation of the people out, and he would say, "It is finished." Folks, Hebrews says that God gave Moses a copy of the pattern of the tabernacle for the true tabernacle that was in heaven. Say why? Because when Jesus was crucified, notice his last words? "It is finished." Amen. What was finished? Oh, the penalty was paid, but he was letting you know he was the high priest and he's coming back. Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He resurrected. Before he went to heaven, he saw Mary on the road at the cemetery. She saw him and she finally recognized him and said, "Rabboni," and she leaned out to hug him and he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." Say, preacher, what does that mean? Let me show you something. From the hot time the high priest washed himself at the laver until he gave that sacrifice and put it on the mercy seat, if he were touched by any human and he went into the Holy of Holies that way, God would kill him. He had to be totally free from being touched by sin. Jesus resurrected. He loved Mary. He said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Go tell the disciples and I'll meet them in the upper room in a little while." Say, where did he go? He left there, went into heaven. He went into the courtyard. He went into the tabernacle. He went to the throne of God where the mercy seat is. And he put his bloody hands and his bloody side. And he placed that blood on the sacrifice on that mercy seat in heaven. And he said, Father, it's finished. It's under the blood. I paid for it in full. Amen. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I really got saved. I don't know if I meant it enough. If you realized you were a sinner, realized you needed a Savior and you trusted Him, you meant it enough. There's no barometer for how you measure the depth of sincerity. He said, whosoever will may come. He said, if thou shalt call upon His name, thou shalt be saved. He didn't say if you meant it with all your heart. Well, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Yeah, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. That's after you've been saved. You see, all those sacrifices were a picture of what Jesus would do. That's why we don't do those anymore, because He fulfilled them all. Number two, I've got to hurry. God's justice requires there be a hell. God's justice requires that there be a hell. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Towards the back of the New Testament there, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in flood upon the world and the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, condemning them, delivered just Lot, verse number 7. And he goes on and on and on. Notice that God said everybody deserved hell. All those different generations. Look at Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation, just about 5 or 6 pages over there. Jude, look at verse number 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He said, if the angels of God deserve to go to hell, what do you think man should go there for? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, don't turn there. Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, I read it a while ago. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Guess what? God's punishment on sin is the same, and it doesn't matter what the creature is. God cannot be just and allow sin and wrong to go unpunished. Everybody look at me. Every one of us is a sinner. And because we're a sinner, we deserve to die and go to hell. You say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Doesn't matter. God put the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, sorcerers, whoremongers, and all liars in the same category. You put a degree on sin. God says sin is sin. You see, well, you're not showing mercy, preacher. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not the lack of punishment. Mercy is how you apply punishment. If your child does something wrong and they say, well, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. And you say, well, it's okay this time. You didn't show justice. You didn't. Well, I love them so much I don't want to punish them. No, you love them enough to punish them. But it may mean that you soften it a little, but they're still going to get punished. Everybody doing okay? Mercy says, I love you. I'm not going to do this out of anger. I'm not going to do it out of spite to you, but you're still going to get punished. about 5-6 years ago, about 6 years ago, somebody stole the church van out of the church parking lot on a Saturday night. Robbed 5 different people, filled it full of stolen articles. 3 different police chases, Berkeley County, Jefferson County, and then across into the state of Virginia, and he finally crashed the van into a tree, got out of the van and ran away. Fortunately, thieves aren't real smart. He left his wallet and driver's license in the van. They go figure, they caught him. When the prosecuting attorney of Berkeley County called me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "we caught the fellow that stole your church van." I said, "Good." He said, "I just need to know, do you want to continue and prosecute?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can you say that again?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "It wouldn't be right if he got away with it." I said, "It wouldn't be just to him. It wouldn't be just to my church. It wouldn't be just to the people that he stole goods from." I said, "Justice requires it." And I said, "Now, he doesn't deserve more punishment because he stole it from a church." I said, "That wouldn't be just either." He said, "Well, it would be in my book." I said, "Not in mine." I said, "It doesn't matter where he stole it." I said, "Punish the crime, that's it, and that's the way it should be." Now, wait a minute. You say, "Preacher, did you show mercy?" Yeah. When I saw him in court, I told him he's welcome to come to my church anytime. But come through when we're in open hours. I didn't tell him to take whatever he wanted. And I would watch him during the offering. Amen? Can I tell you something? I wasn't angry, but it would not be fair to our church if he got away for free. It would not be fair to the people from whom he stole things that he got away for nothing. By the way, it's not fair to him to get away with it. He needed to see that there was punishment for his actions. Maybe sitting in jail for a couple of years was going to be enough to where he might not decide to go rob somebody else. You see, that's called mercy. I didn't ask for more punishment. Now, the prosecuting attorney did, but I didn't. God would have to stop being God if he weren't just. If God looked down and said, "Well, that person's good and that person's not good, so I'll accept them but not that person," that's how you think, not how God thinks. God says, "I don't care how good you are, you're still full of sin and need a Savior, just like the one you think is worse than you." Yes, sir. Folks, we're made of dirt. Everybody's dirt. Quit comparing dirt with dirt. White dirt, black dirt, green dirt, purple dirt, brown dirt, don't care what the color of dirt is, dirt's still dirt. Yes, sir. Who are we to look at somebody and say, "Well, my dirt's not as dirty as your dirt"? That's sandbox stuff. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Judge of the universe. He would have to step down from his position if he didn't require justice. I've got to hurry and finish. By the way, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life." He said, "All you have to do is trust what I did for you. You can't get it your way. You got to come my way." Amen. Number 3, hell will be turned into the second death. Hell will be turned into the second death. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. All the way back to the next to last chapter of the Bible, almost. Revelation chapter 20. One day after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the 1,000 millennial year reign of Christ here on earth, when we rule and reign with him, the devil has been loosed for a little season, then God will have what we call the great white throne judgment. That will not be for those of us that are saved. That great white throne judgment will be for those who are in hell. Look at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, that's Pelosi and AOC, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. In other words, there was no place in heaven for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Someday, at the great white throne judgment, every person who has died that is lost will be brought out of hell and stand before God himself. Final punishment will be delivered unto them. People like Hitler, people like Mussolini, Stalin, and others who have committed atrocities, all of their works that will be added up throughout time. People like the popes who have sent people to hell thinking they were going to heaven. All of those things will be added to their record, and their final punishment will be given a degree of punishment, and they'll be sent to a place called the lake of fire. God says that will be the second death. Folks, imagine burning for thousands of years in hell, being brought out of it for a moment of relief to stand before the God of the universe, who then says, "You think that was bad? You're about to face worse. You're not found written in the book of life, and here's the bad things that you've done, and this is what you're going to pay for the rest of eternity," and they're cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Can you imagine standing before God, looking into the heaven that was available to you, and that is the last thing you see for eternity? I can't imagine it. I can't. It's a place of eternal suffering. Luke 16, 19 through 31, we read it a while ago about the rich man and Lazarus. Talked about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. We were just there in Revelation chapter 20, but Revelation chapter 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can you imagine burning forever? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says they were tormented day and night. Luke 16 talked about the rich man who said, "Look, send somebody just to put one drop of water on my tongue and cool it." Can you imagine begging for one drop of blood or of water? So thirsty and so painful that you think one drop of water would actually bring you comfort. It's fire. It's an eternal pit that you fall in forever. You never land. It's darkness. It's weeping. It's wailing. It's gnashing of teeth, etc., etc. It's bitterness, screaming, anger. But do you know what the worst part of hell is? Worst part of hell is it's the absence of the presence of God. God will not hear them. God's presence will not be there. It is the total absence of the presence of God. Folks, our world's getting pretty bad, but at least there's saved people here and the Holy Spirit's still here. As bad as it is now, well, I've heard people say, well, this is hell. You have no idea. None. The worst part of hell is the absence of the presence of God. Let me finish. I don't enjoy this truth. But we must keep it before us to see how serious it is that we get saved, first of all, if you're not. Second of all, if you're saved, that you tell somebody else how that they don't have to die and go to a place called hell.
Amen.
God placed on us the responsibility to tell others how to get saved. I love people. I've watched hundreds of people die. I've been with people and watched them leave this world and go to heaven. And it's a wonderful thing. I preached my own mother's funeral here in December, knowing she was walking streets of gold. She wasn't bent over. She wasn't on a walker. She wasn't shuffling her feet. She didn't have knee pain, foot pain, back pain, hip pain, or pain in the neck with me. My mom is doing okay. But I've watched people die and go to hell. Let me tell you, I can't even begin to tell you how horrific it is. I watched a man die one day. I was witnessing to him. He would not get saved. He began to scream. Oh my God, I'm burning, I'm in hell. Oh my God, please. And he was gone. You never get over it. You don't. The worst part of it was, he'll never get out of it. I did all I could do. I've witnessed to people. I've seen people get saved that could not talk. Led a man to Christ. I was in an oxygen tent with him, witnessing to him. The only thing he could do was, with one hand, he could squeeze my fingers. I said, yes means two squeezes, no means one. I said, can you hear me? I said, are you sure? I said, William, you're about to die. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And he squeezed it and wouldn't let go. I said, would you like to know? Squeezed it again. I went through the entire plan of salvation with that guy squeezing my finger. God is my witness. That man got saved. He could not speak. He could not talk. He had no reactions to anybody else. But the moment he got saved, he looked up and there were tears running down the side of his face. I hadn't gotten home and he had gone. But I knew where he was at. He was in heaven. Say, how do you know that? Preached his funeral. 32 people got saved at his funeral. He did more in his death than he did in his life. Spiritually. These pussyfoot and flesh pleasing preachers who want to tickle everybody's ear and say, well, hell's just a figment of somebody's imagination. No. It's God's word. And there must be a hell or there is no heaven. There must be a hell or God's a liar. I don't want anybody to go there. I love you. I love this area. I love my country. I love this world enough to tell people the truth. Not out of hate, out of love. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can go to heaven. Jesus came and paid the price for you. All you have to do is trust him as your Savior. It's not hard. I did it as a 4.5-year-old child. Remember it? Clear as day. I've been preaching for 41 years. I've been doing all this time. You say, why? To keep people out of hell. To get people closer to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Please be still and quiet for just a moment. Give everybody the respect they deserve. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores of hands. You may put them down. If you've been saved and never followed the Lord, obeyed him in baptism, you come today. If you've been saved and baptized, you like to join our church, you come. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Maybe you just need to kneel at an altar and God's put somebody on your mind that you ought to tell how to go to heaven. Maybe it's been a long time since you told somebody and God's stirring your heart and you're going to start telling some folks, well, how about you come to an altar and tell the Lord you're going to do it?